Eric Weinmeier is blind. And yet, on May 25, 2001, he reached the peak of Mount Everest. Suffering from a degenerative eye disease, he lost his sight when he was 13. But obviously, that didn't stop him. On a mountain where 90% of climbers never make it to the top, and over 290 have died trying, Eric succeeded. And he succeeded in large measure because he listened well. Eric listened to the little bell tied to the back of the climber in front of him so that he would know what direction to go. He listened to the voice of teammates who would shout back to him, "Death fall 2 feet to your right," so he would know what direction not to go. He listened to the sound of his pick jabbing the ice so he would know whether the ice was safe to cross. When we take a perilous journey, listening well can make all the difference. And life itself can be a perilous journey. And so it can be most helpful to listen carefully to someone who has navigated the journey successfully before us. And personally, I know of no one more successful at navigating life than Jesus. Today I would like to talk with you about listening to Jesus based upon Mark chapter 4 verses 1 through 20. Listen for God's word to you. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea. Such a very large crowd gathered around him that he got into a boat on the sea and sat there while the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. He began to teach them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell on the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. Other seed fell into good soil and brought forth grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he said, "Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." When he was alone, those who were around him, along with the 12, asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? Then how will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones on the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root and endure only for a while. Then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are those sown among the thorns. These are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth and the desire for other things come in and choke the word, and it yields nothing. And these are the ones sown on the good soil. They hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. May God add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of the scriptures. So this passage begs a few questions. First of all, why did Jesus speak to the people in parables? And there are perhaps a few answers to that question. First, I think Jesus spoke in parables to capture people's attention. Here he is speaking out in the open air by the Sea of Galilee. He's no longer in the safe confines of the synagogue, and he needs to capture people's attention. I've spoken out in the open air on a number of occasions, as I've shared with you before. And if you don't catch people's attention in the first couple of seconds, they're just going to be moving on to the next thing. And Jesus realized that. And he realized one of the best ways to capture people's attention is with a story, right? That's why I almost inevitably precede the reading of the scripture with a story from our experience, our everyday life. So Jesus knew these things and took advantage of it. But secondly, I think Jesus used parables because this is a way of teaching that would have been familiar to the Jewish people of that time. There are parables in the Hebrew Scriptures, like the story that Nathan told to King David. And we have other examples down through rabbinic history of the use of the parable. A third reason why I think Jesus used parables was to make the abstract concrete. That's something I do almost every Sunday when we have the mystery box. Now, we didn't have the mystery box this morning, but those of you who have seen it, I talk about an object that the child puts in the mystery box, and I try to move from that concrete thing to the spiritual. Which is, of course, something challenging for children to follow. For them, everything's concrete. Maybe that's why adults like the mystery box even more than the children do. But Jesus knew this. A parable is literally something thrown alongside something else. So Jesus is taking the concrete and helping us to see in that concrete thing a spiritual principle. But I think, fourthly, Jesus spoke in parables to compel people to think for themselves. In the case of the story we've read today, now Jesus explains it to his disciples, but he doesn't explain it to everyone. I think he wanted people to discover the truth for themselves. Notice he gives the explanation to those who ask a question. And some of us, sometimes we just don't know the questions to ask, right? But the more we become question askers, the more we can learn truth. And Jesus wanted people to think things through for themselves. He wanted them to be able to verbalize things for themselves. That's the way we learn best, isn't it? When we verbalize the truth for ourselves. And in a way, that's what Jesus was trying to help people to come to by the use of the parables. One thing we need to notice is that by using parables, Jesus was also showing that there's a real kinship between earth, everything that we see, and heaven. As William Barclay says, Jesus believed that in the ordinary, common, everyday things of life, men could see God. And Paul says the same thing in Romans chapter 1. He says, ever since the creation of the world, God's eternal power and divine nature, invisible though they are, have been understood and seen through the things that he has made. For Jesus, God's creation was not simply something evil, though he knew that there was much evil in the world that we as human beings have brought to it. Nonetheless, he views creation as the garment of the living God. I love the story of Christopher Wren, that amazing architect who designed St. Paul's Cathedral in London. And if you've ever been on a tour of St. Paul's, you know that they will show you the place where Christopher Wren's remains were buried. He wanted to be buried in his greatest creation. And there's a Latin inscription as his epitaph. And translated into English, it means, if you wish to see his monument, look around you. In a way, Jesus, by his use of parables, he was saying something similar. If you want to learn about God, look around you. Another thing we always need to keep in mind about the parables is that they were spontaneous. They were extempore. They were unrehearsed. You know, Jesus wasn't doing the sort of thing that ministers like me ought to spend most of their time doing. Is it spending time in the study, preparing a sermon, thinking out illustrations, you know? But Jesus wasn't doing that. What he was doing was much more like the mystery box, you know, on the spur of the moment. Although I must confess that sometimes I take a look at what's in the mystery box, you know, at the beginning of the service, so I have a few minutes to think about it. You know, but that's what Jesus is doing, this on-the-spot sort of taking something, you know, he looks out and he sees a farmer sowing seed and he begins to talk about it. And, you know, that leads to another thing, which is that these stories were really meant to be heard, not so much read. Remember, the first people, they were hearing this story. They weren't reading it. They weren't sitting down with commentaries to try to pick it all apart and figure out all the subtle nuances. No, they were hearing it, and maybe they get one main point out of that story. Like, hopefully you go home with one main idea in mind today. You know, the parables are not so much like an allegory, like John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress, where, you know, there's something, everything in the story matches with some spiritual reality. No, generally speaking, they have one point. Though I'll grant you, this particular parable, as Jesus explains it, does have multiple dimensions to it. But this particular parable is unusual in that way. And so we come to the most difficult question here. I imagine some preachers would be tempted not even to read this section of the scripture and just skip over it, because it has a seemingly sort of nasty little bit where Jesus says, "But for those outside, everything comes in parables, in order that they may indeed look but not perceive, and may indeed listen but not understand, so that they may not turn again and be forgiven." This may be one of the most difficult passages in the New Testament. But first we have to understand that it's a quote. Jesus isn't making this up. This is a quote from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And Isaiah, you have to understand the background of this. He's just had this splendid vision of the Lord, high and lifted up in his temple. And he overhears the call of God that we sang last week in that hymn that I know you all love. We sang it at the choir dinner we had this week. "Here I am, Lord." That comes from this passage in Isaiah. He overhears the call of God, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." And then the Lord says to Isaiah, "Go and say to this people, keep listening but do not comprehend. Keep looking but do not understand. Make the mind of this people dull and stop their ears and shut their eyes so that they may not look with their eyes and listen with their ears and comprehend with their minds and turn and be healed." You see, Isaiah served at a very difficult juncture in the history of Israel. And the Lord knew that his people were not going to listen to Isaiah, and that eventually he'd have to give them a time out, as all good parents have to do from time to time. He sends them into exile so that they'll begin to listen to him again. And interestingly, in the Greek version of this passage in Isaiah, it doesn't say that God intended that his people should be dull of hearing. It says that the people made themselves dull of hearing so that they would not understand. And of course, the thing about a written text is that we as the readers, we have to supply the tone of voice, right? In what tone did God originally speak these words to Isaiah? Perhaps it was a tone filled with a combination of irony, maybe despair, and I believe love. When Jesus spoke these words and applied them to His own teaching, what was He really saying? I think Jesus wanted people to grasp the truth. But in that crowd, He saw many eyes that betrayed souls filled with lazy incomprehension. I see some teachers here today. We've all experienced that, right? Jesus realized He was in a situation similar to that of Isaiah. He knew that no matter what He said or did, many people would not really listen to Him or follow. And so I think Jesus spoke these words in the tone that Barclay says was filled with wistful longing, the wistful longing of unrequited love. So in the few moments we have left, let's look at the parable of the sower itself. You know, one of the most interesting things to me that I only just realized recently, I've been hearing this story all my life. And just recently I realized there's one thing that Jesus doesn't explain. Did you notice it this morning? He doesn't explain who the sower is. He explains everything else in the parable. What's going on here? Bible commentator Tom Wright says, the codes, the images in Jesus' dreamlike stories are often taken from His biblical background. A sower sowing seed is not just a familiar picture from everyday farming life. It's a picture of God sowing Israel again in her own land after long years of exile. Interesting, isn't it? And if we think of the sower like that, then, and if Tom Wright is correct, then the sower is God. But He's sowing the word of His kingdom through Jesus. Now, of course, the most important question for us today is, are we listening? Notice that at the beginning and the end of the parable, Jesus says, listen. I remember in school, when I was in middle school and high school especially, I think I especially remember hearing this from coaches. Listen up. You know, not just listen, but listen up. Listen closely. Jesus says, let those with ears to hear listen. So the question is not simply one of physically hearing Jesus' words, but really taking those words to heart, applying them in our lives. And that leads to the question, what kind of soil are we? If we're like the hard path, then when Jesus speaks His word to us, we don't really take it in. And very soon Satan steals that word away from us. Perhaps we are like the rocky ground. We responded enthusiastically to Jesus' word when we were young. But now the difficulties of life, the rocky places, make us want to give up on following the Lord. And then again, maybe we are like the thorny ground. Perhaps the cares of this world and the desire for wealth choke out our desire to really hear and follow Christ. But then, maybe we are like the good soil that produces a crop of 30, 60, or 100 fold. What farmer wouldn't like those kind of odds? How do we know if we're good soil? If we're producing fruit, then we are. And what is the fruit that grows from the word of Jesus implanted in our hearts? Paul tells us the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If we see that kind of fruit in our lives, we can be assured we are good soil. Now, maybe if you're like me, you don't see quite as much of that fruit as you'd like. But we need to remember that Jesus does not work in our lives by means of a machine that plants massive quantities of seed all at once. He's much more like an individual farmer planting one seed at a time. And we need to trust Jesus to do His work in His way, in His timing, in our church and in our individual lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this story that Jesus told 2,000 years ago. And in its simplicity and beauty, it still has application today to us who live in a far different context. But we still need to learn how to listen well to You, to Your Son Jesus, to one another. Help us to be that good soil. And if we haven't been in the past, help us become that good soil that would hear the word You would speak to us, that would accept it, and that would produce a great crop, 30, 60, 100 fold. For we ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.